Your presence, Lord, every day we wake up, Lord, and take a deep breath. Lord, we know that it is you that has given us that breath. We don't take you for granted. We're grateful for the things that you've done so far in our life. Lord, you've done what needed to be done through Jesus. And now, Lord, we just pray that you'll continue that work, that refining work that you've done and are doing, that, Lord, that our life may shine brightly in the lives of other people around us and everywhere that we go, that we can set you up on that pedestal, Lord, that we can, as your word said, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, we choose and desire for you to be edified, you to be glorified, and Father, for you to be exalted in every area of our life. Lord, we praise you for it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week we did go through a scripture that warns us. It gave us a warning about not being deceived or not being tricked into thinking that, you know, spending the majority of our time in an ungodly environment. And that's what the key word there is, majority, because we're going to go places, right? Anybody go places? Does anybody go places? Let me ask you. Okay. So sometimes we're going to go places, but the majority of our time, if we're spending it in fellowship with believers and in the Word and, you know, that kind of stuff, the majority of it is what is going to affect us the most, and it is eventually what begins to come out of us. So the deception for Corinthians and for them was that they had gotten to the point where they thought that having more of an ungodly environment all the time wasn't going to affect them negatively, that they could just do it and it would be okay and then it wouldn't have that negative effect. That scripture we looked at was 1 Corinthians 15:33, just simply says, be not deceived. Okay, evil communications corrupt good manners, and communications there is fellowship. Okay, it's koinonia in the Greek, and it was fellowship. So evil fellowship corrupts good manners. And so when you spend the bulk of your time in that, that's what's going to affect you. And you know, when God spoke through Paul and he made this statement, he was speaking to the Corinthian church. He was speaking to a church that had some issues. Okay, so much so that he wrote, and if you remember, Paul wrote a couple letters to them, right? Because they had issues. They had some things that were going on. They had gotten big fast. And so there were some issues. There were things that were kind of starting to stray and to get off track a little bit. One of those issues for them was that they had eagerly grabbed on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. At one point, they had determined that, you know, individually and corporately, that they were to become more like Jesus. But the problem or the issue was that they were starting to stray off of that and lose sight of that as their goal. Okay, they began to tolerate and to justify kind of ungodly behaviors and perversions. And in one place, he was writing to them about sexual immorality and things that they had strayed off into that were really leading them away from the things of God. They had really taken on the mentality that if they just became more like the people that they were trying to win to Christ, that somehow, by kind of stooping to their level, okay, if they would just kind of stoop to their, and you guys know what I'm talking about. There's churches that do this, man. You don't know if you're going to a rock concert or, you know, going to church. And I believe in that. I mean, I like charismatic worship, believe me. But there's a time where you can step across a line and you become more like the world than the world is. And you're trying to show the world that this is what you should be like as a worldly world, you know. And it just doesn't work that way. Well, these guys, Corinthians, had gotten off. They were thinking that if they could stoop to that level, and then they would somehow lead them back up the ladder of righteousness. Okay, now you guys know, and I think I've done the example before, standing on a chair, a little kid can pull you off a chair. It doesn't take much, but to pull somebody up onto that chair takes some strength, right? Okay, so if you're thinking that you can come down to their level and then pull them back up onto the chair with you, that's a little harder to do. It's not as going to happen as easily. Okay, the Corinthians were no longer striving to be more like Jesus. They were yielding to the desires of their own flesh. They were engaging in a lot of the same kinds of behaviors they did before they got to know Jesus or before they had put their faith in him. And they were kind of conforming to the world. Okay, Jesus is love. God is love. Jesus is full of love and compassion for us. He is giving and he's kind and he's gentle towards his fellow man. Okay, he is holy. He is righteous. Okay? He does not engage and partake in darkness in order to try to conquer darkness. Okay? He shines the light of righteousness that exposes the darkness for what it is. Okay, now I know that some of today's message will be kind of strong, and I hope you can handle it. It is going to be what I call sincere meat of the word. But I'm going to show you the scriptures that show exactly what I'm talking about. It's not about us becoming more like the world so the world will like us, so then we can lead them to Jesus. Okay, sometimes that happens. You know, sometimes it's, you know, the guy that led me to Christ was high when he did it. Okay, and so he wasn't living it out necessarily, but so was I, right? Okay, that's the history. That's the testimony. So it was one of those occasions, and I know that it can happen. But the reality is the Bible doesn't teach to live like a sinner to win sinners. It teaches to live like Jesus, to live out your faith, to let it be known. Let your good works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When they ask you what happened in your life, how did you, you know, go through that? How did you quit doing that? What happened? And you're able to say, it was Jesus. Jesus did it. Give me Jesus. That's more and more what we need. Okay, Isaiah gave the Corinthians a warning, and we can look at it and say the same thing for us. And Isaiah 5:20 said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Okay, in other words, you don't call a rotten apple good. Okay, it's all brown. You guys know what a rotten apple looks like. It's kind of turning brown. They kind of smell a little bit. You don't take a rotten apple and cut it up and give it to your friends and expect it to turn out good. Okay, that corruption or that rotten apple is bad for everybody. Okay, it's not going to turn around and somehow be good. And that's part of what this message is saying in that scripture. Okay, God has given you a gift. God has given you a gift called discernment. Everybody say that word with me, would you? Say discernment. Okay, discernment is a gift. It's something God gave to his children to be able to discern right from wrong, to discern good from evil. Okay, and then he is going to empower us to be able to make that right decision when we need to. Okay, God gave us that gift of discernment that we need to use in order to keep from being deceived like the Corinthians were. Your goal is to become like Jesus in every way. But when you begin to lose sight of that, the opportunity arises then when you might be able to tell somebody about Jesus, you might be able to teach them about Jesus, but you feel kind of insecure in your relationship with God, so therefore you don't. Okay, that's what keeps people from evangelizing or sharing the gospel, is because I don't feel like I know enough. I don't feel like I'm close enough to God to be the one to tell somebody about Jesus. And so they hold back or they refrain. But that gift of discernment is something we need to use frequently to be able to discern the good from the evil so that we will be mature enough to be able to act and to speak like we ought to speak. Now, I've heard people say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Okay, and they're confusing discernment with judgment of criticism. Okay, discernment is not wrongful judging of anything. Discernment is exposing the darkness for what it is, seeing things for the reality of what it really is. I know some of you ladies just read that book that was on the authority of the believer. How many times did he say in there that it's a spirit that you're dealing with? And if you don't discern that, if you think it's a person coming out against you, if you think it's your boss that's upset with you, or maybe he is. No, just kidding. Okay, but sometimes it's things in your mind. It's spiritual things. Somebody says something, did something, they didn't even know they did it. They were just under the influence of the enemy. He's prompting them to get you to go in the wrong direction or to put a dig in you or whatever it is to try to get your goat, to get you to lose it, to get you to blow up. Okay, and you're not seeing it for what it is. Okay, now discernment is not judging. It's a gift from God to keep you out of harm's way. Okay, now if we had a young lady that some creepy looking guy says, "Hey, why don't you meet me at my hotel room? I've got a surprise for you." Is it judging? Is she judging that guy by saying, no thanks, I think you have evil intentions and I'm not going to let you carry them out? Is that judging? Is that wrong? Or is she just using discernment to keep her out of harm's way? Okay, somebody can be giving you something that is very detrimental. They can be wanting to pull you, and our friends and social and family, a lot of times are along in this line, but they're pulling you and wanting to go in a particular direction. Discernment is what helps us to see that for what it is. I'm not judging them. I'm not saying, I'm not going with you, you know, cousin John or whatever. I'm not going to go anywhere near you. I don't like you. I'm not, none of that. I just know that John is going to try to lead me astray. John is going to take me in a direction that I don't really want to go. And I don't need to go that way. And I don't have to go that way. Discernment is understanding that. I'm not judging him. I'm not putting him down. I'm just saying, I know better. God has given me that gift of discernment. And that's part of what we're needing to use that on a regular basis. Okay, Hebrews 5:12. Says, for when at one time you ought to be teachers, okay, he's talking to people that should be mature by this point. He says, you have a need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You are become as such as of need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is still a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, by exercising that, by using discernment and walking in that, you can keep yourself out of a lot of harm. You can steer yourself in the right direction because you can see better the right way to go when you've exercised it, when you've practiced it, when you've gone and maybe not done it right once or twice. Anybody done that? Okay, and we've gone the wrong way. We got burnt. We got hurt. We fell. We stumbled or whatever. So then we use that discernment that God gives us. The next time it comes up, I know better. Now I know the way that I should go. God will light that path up for us. So you have to see things for what they really are and not begin to justify ungodliness or begin to think that things are okay and acceptable and therefore they should be acceptable to God. Because that's what the Corinthians had started to do. It was acceptable to them, some of the perversions and things, and they had tied it in with some pagan things and other things, and they had begun to accept that this is okay, this is natural, this is normal, okay? But God said, no, it's not, okay? And so they had begun to justify ungodliness and then expect God to accept that as well. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. You know, another time, Paul's guiding them, man. He's correcting them pretty strong. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? He's saying the two don't mix. Okay, it doesn't go together. Okay, now you're going to have to recall who you are at your core so that you know that if you have received Christ, you've been forgiven, you've been washed clean of your sin, you've been made righteous at your core, then you will realize, the more that you realize that, the more that you realize that Jesus Christ is in me, Jesus Christ has done a work in my life, He has done everything that needed to be done to make me right with God, He has given me a robe of righteousness that I put on, then when God sees me, He sees that righteousness. The more you realize that, the more it is going to help you to steer clear of ungodliness. You won't even want to be around it. Remember how I used that example last week of being in a university setting and all the kind of lewdness and things that were going on? And I was so strong in the Lord and walking, and everything was about Jesus for me. I mean, I had a shirt that said, I love Jesus, in big letters. I used to just wear it all the time. That was my life. And so to be in that kind of an environment made me feel uncomfortable. Okay, it wasn't normal. I was a fish out of water in that kind of an environment. Okay, and you will get to the point where the only time that you want to spend time in an ungodly environment or around ungodliness is when you're doing it on purpose to lead others to Christ. And that's why I go into that environment. It was a ministry. It was something that we did as chaplains for the university. We would go in and set up a table in the union and put ourselves in that environment with the intention of the opportunity to lead people to Christ. And I did twice in that setting. Okay, it was done for that reason. If you remember, like Jesus, some people say, yeah, but didn't he go eat with the publicans and sinners? He did, right? You remember Zacchaeus? The little short man, it was too short, he couldn't see over the crowd, so he climbs up a tree and he's hanging out in a tree because here comes the crowd with Jesus, and he was hoping he could see this famous guy that was going to walk by, right? And Jesus gets up there and says, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. Today, I will dine at your house. And Zacchaeus gets all excited about it, thinking, this is great, Jesus, this great holy prophet, this man of God is going to come eat at my house. And he gets all excited, not even realizing probably in the beginning that Jesus' only intention was to see Zacchaeus come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord, to be born again, to be saved. Okay? And when Jesus finally got there and they're sitting there and they're eating, and Zacchaeus is having this move of God because he sees Jesus for who he is as the Son of God. And he goes, I'm going to give all my goods back to the poor. Anything I've stolen, I'm going to restore to them. And Jesus says, of a surety, salvation has come to this house today. Salvation was the reason that Jesus was in that environment. It was to show him who he was. And so when we go into an environment, that too can be our goal. You know, Jesus didn't go into that house to partake of the gluttony that tax collectors were known for. He didn't go into that environment to learn how to lie and to steal and, you know, to do all the things the tax collectors were known for. He went into that so that the light of the world could expose the darkness for what it was, and Zacchaeus would see it and turn from it and come to the light, that he would come to know Jesus. You have to remember the ministry, why Jesus came. Why Jesus came, and then the ministry that he then gave to us when we put our faith in him. Remember that he has given you a ministry. And this is the ministry of Jesus. Acts 26:18 said that he had come to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Remember that God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, the ministry of reconciliation. That means the coming together with people and God. That's why God has saved you. He gave you a ministry and said, you are now my ministers of reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is what Paul reminded the Corinthians of. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has then given unto us this ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has now committed unto us that same word of reconciliation. You were saved so that you can lead others into the saving relationship with God. You were saved on purpose and for a purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You are not anymore. We came out of that. And I'm bypassing a lot of scriptures that back that up. Here's where we were. We stepped over here. New. Okay? We stepped across a line. God has made that happen. You want people to know that your life has been transformed by the power of God. You want people to know that your life has been transformed by the power of God. So if the testimony that is being told through your life is not expressing that very well, it's not displaying that, it should be a wake-up call that maybe you're not yielding to who you are at your core. Okay? Because deep down inside, there's a core that is Jesus, a core that got saved, a core that is right with God. That is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's at your core. Next week, we're going to talk about the filter. Some people wonder, okay, if I'm holy at my core, then why do I do this stuff? Why do I say these things? Why is this still coming through my life? Okay, it's because what's at the core has to go through a filter before it comes out. Okay, it has to go through what's between your ears. Okay, and so if we're not thinking right about who we are, it's not going to come out right. Okay, if I'm thinking I'm still kind of messed up and I got things and I'm, you know, a little rough around the edges and I'm this and I'm that, then that's what comes out. Because that's what we think. It's got to go through a filter. And I'll describe that in detail next week. But you want people to know about who you are in Christ. You should want your life, every part of it, to be known to the people around you. Every part of it. Okay? That's called being transparent as a believer. You can get to that point where it's acceptable. And I'm not talking, when I talk transparent, living a transparent life. Here's some version of transparency. God's still working on me. I've got some negative, nasty parts, but that's just who I am. I'm being transparent. I'm just telling you who I am. Okay, that's one version of transparency. There's another one that says, this is what God has made. This is what God has done. And you can live out your life with that kind of a transparency that it's okay for people to see the deepest part of your life because every decision you make is based on Jesus. It's based on that relationship that you have with Him, and it stems from that. It comes from that. It's my life being yielded to the Holy Spirit. He will not lead you into negative stuff or into, that kind of living. It just won't happen. And so when you get to that point, when you can live transparently, then you know that you're yielded to the Spirit of God and you're living from who you are at your core. Okay, your core is right with God in every way. John 3:19, as we kind of wrap this up. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, so that his deeds may be made manifest, because they are wrought in God, or they were given by God. I want people to look at my life. I want people to know the testimony of my life. Okay, that's why I share it freely. Man, I was strung out. Man, look at what God did. Okay, because there's people that is undeniable. Okay? It is undeniable. They can look at my life and the things that they knew about me 20 years ago and look at me now, and their jaw drops open. They just cannot believe it. Okay? That's God. That's the testimony that I'm giving them by saying, look at my life. Examine my life. Okay? Not that everything 100% of the time, man. There's times where you hit your thumb with a hammer. Those kind of moments. But you know what? For the most part, I love to just live transparent. I want to be real with people. This is who I am. Because where I'm at now is what God has brought me to. Okay. Weston's going to preach with me here in a minute. He's watching. He's listening. He's been listening to me for 9 months before he was even out. Amen. So when you walk into a room, you don't turn on a switch to turn off the dark. You don't turn on the darkness switch, okay, to make the light go away. You turn on a light switch. Okay, the Corinthian church had begun to stray into conforming into the darkness, and that's what they were doing, what they wanted to do, and then kind of expecting God to go along with it. So Paul spoke that truth that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:33. He said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And it is with this statement and other ones like this that he was just persuading people, trying to convince them, don't allow the enemy to deceive you anymore. Evil communications or evil koinonia or evil fellowship will corrupt and defile your good manners and your good conduct. But know who you are now. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation. Do I have that one in there? Nope. Well, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's who you are now. You're not still in that darkness. The light of the world has shined in your life, shining in your life right now. God has called you out of the darkness and made you different. He has made you different. You are not that old person anymore. You are not the old man anymore. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been saved on purpose by God and saved for a purpose by God. He was very intentional with leading you unto Him. 2 Corinthians 6:16, last scripture. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. You are the temple of God. You have received Jesus Christ into your heart. You cannot partake of that sin without Jesus having to partake of it too. Okay, that's a pretty heavy thought, but it's when you forget that, that you are most easily led astray like the Corinthians to think, it's okay, I'll come back to it. I'll get back there later. Okay, the Christian life is about living from the truth. Okay, and the truth is that you are not a sinner anymore. You have been made clean by God. You are the light in the darkness. And this is your new outlook on life. This is who you are now. This is when you look at life, you look at it from that perspective. God did something in me. I am different than I used to be. That's the experience that we live out now as a true believer in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We'll get into more next week. I want to talk about the filter in your mind because that plays a big part in it. And what we think about ourselves plays a huge part in how we act on the outside. Because that's the filter. If you're right down here and yet what comes out is not always right, it's got to go through your filter to get there. And so we'll look deeper at that. But Father God, we praise you right now. We give you all the praise and all the glory, Father. I pray that your ministry, that your word can penetrate the hearts, Father, of each and every one of us. Lord, that we know that, Lord, there's a place in Christ that we're at now that we want to live from, Father. And we know that you have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that you have given us all the strength and all the power, that you have endued us with your power, that we may live it out and live out the way that you have called us to. Lord, I pray you quicken this inside every single one of us, the calling that you have on our life of that ministry of reconciliation to lead people unto you, Father, through the way we live, the things we say, every part of us, Lord, being transparent will be that living witness, that living testimony to the people around us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and give you all the thanks, Lord, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.